the church, starts our consideration of the church. Now, some of what we'll be talking about today and in the next week or two is going to be fairly straightforward, I think, simple, and yet things that we need to sometimes be reminded of, maybe things we need to clarify a little bit. But I was thinking as I got to this chapter, and okay, where have we been and where are we going? I was looking back at the table of contents of the confession, and we start out with the scripture and then God and the Holy Trinity, God's eternal decree, creation, providence, man's fall, and then the things related to salvation, all these things that are more personal. Now, collectively, they apply to all of us, granted, but they are very much things that we personally need to understand, need to know, need to consider. Now, we did that, and you get down through, we're going, 19 was the law, 20, Christian liberty, liberty of conscience, 21, religious worship in the Sabbath day, and 22 was lawful oaths and vows. So I'd say up through chapter 22, things that you and I need to consider personally. Not that the rest of it's not, but chapter 23 started us dealing with other entities. God created us, and he's given us his word to consider. Okay? Come in, come in. So we've got these authorities, and we talked about the authorities, civil authority, all right, civil magistrate, civil authority. So now we've got, besides us, you've got your relationship with the Lord, and you need that relationship. And without that relationship, you're not going to get any of the other relationships right. And if you don't understand what's in those first 22 chapters, you don't have an appreciation for it, it's going to be hard to then deal with these other relationships, the civil authority. If you remember, there were two things I mentioned in particular about civil authority in this day and age, because we live in a day and age where it's easy to bash the civil authority, all right? It's easy to think poorly. And in some respects, correctly in that aspect. But my concern, and when we considered it, my concern was we had to make sure our attitude towards civil government was correct. That is, it's ordained of God for our good. And that's where we have to start. We have to make sure we keep that in mind. It's not that they always do what seems to be for our good, but we certainly have to keep it in mind. Our attitude is important. And the other thing that we talked about was prayer. Praying for, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, I'll take care of their land. I'll make things work for their good. All right? So it's not so much as it were the evildoers, but it's in part maybe ourselves that we need to look at because we're not praying. But that's enough. We've gone over that. But at my point here, we've gone from the individual, civil authority. Then, civil magistrate we had. Then we had marriage and divorce. So now we've got the relationship in the home. It's not just you. It's you and a spouse. And you and a spouse and children as the Lord prospers and blesses you with children. All right? So now you've got another relationship. And all those things that went before come to bear on that relationship. Understanding that your spouse is a sinner just like you are, hopefully saved by grace just like you are. But they're not perfect. Understanding something of God's mercy and God's love and that which is to guide you in that relationship now with your spouse and with your children. Now, we have the church. Chapter we're on. So you can go back and look at the other chapters and study through them. The notebooks for the previous chapters are numbers 1 and 2. Start at the beginning and bring us through chapter 24. The notebook was getting kind of full, so that's why we have another notebook now. But dealing with the church. Now, the things we start with here are, I guess, somewhat basic. But critical thing here is the church is an entity. It's an organization. It's an assembly, whatever word you want to use, ordained, established by God for the good of his people, as those others are. And God gives specific directions now and gives guidance as to what this church, how it should act, what it should look like. All right? So that's where we are at the present time. That's where we're going to be starting with chapter 25. So if you've got your notebook, you can look on page 628, that Westminster Confession, paragraph 25.1. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, right? Now, that word invisible is key here because that's the part, the way of the church, the nature of the church we're going to be talking about to start with. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right. A couple of things. We talk about church, and before I get specifics here, we use the term church in a lot of ways. So you got to be careful, especially y'all with younger children. You want to be careful because the term church can mean a lot of things. If I'm part of the church, I'm part of the body of Christ. Oh. So that means if I join the church, I'm going to go to heaven, right? No. Not right. But you can understand how a younger person might assume that, might come to think that. We use the term church sometimes in a personal way, my church or our church, right? Well, it's not your church and it's not our church in the grand scheme of things, but my church is the church I attend. So you can use it that way, obviously. It's used sometimes just to talk about a building. Well, it's the church on Haywood Road. You might have to get more definitive than that because there's several. But you're talking about a location or a facility. Well, we have a new church building. All right? So use that way sometimes. It's used sometimes in connection with the form of government. Well, it's a Presbyterian church. So we're going to have representative government. Or it's a Baptist church. We're going to have congregational rule as a general rule. All right? So you've got that time. That. It may be the theology. Well, we are a Reformed church. Now, your emphasis on the type, the theology that you hold to, the Reformed theology. as opposed to a dispensational theology, right? So it can be those types of things. It can refer to a local group of believers, Faith Free Presbyterian Church, this assembly, this local group, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, all right? That was talking about a place and the people, the believers that were there. Sometimes it may have just been one church, but if there are more churches, the church at Corinth, or and then you can go broader, regional, the churches in Asia, all right? You can get those types of references. And then collectively, in the bigger sense, even broader, we started personal and we just kind of kept getting a little bigger. But collectively, it's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, all right? And that's the way that we're going to be looking at it in the confession here predominantly, not those others. But I mentioned that, it just dawned on me. I was thinking, you know, it's no wonder some kids grow up thinking everything's fine. Because maybe we don't do a good job of letting them know it's good to be part of the church. You need to be part of the church. God has established it for your good. But that's not making you part of the body of Christ as we're going to see it. And it's make sure you let your children understand that, right? All right. So we've read through this first paragraph. Want to define a few things. Term Catholic. We hear that term, that word used predominantly in connection with what? The Roman Catholic Church. You hear the word Catholic, and that's kind of where your mind automatically goes to. Oh, we're talking about the Catholic Church. Well, yeah, we are. But we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. All right? The word Catholic is just meaning it's broad in scope. It's universal. We are talking about the church of the whole world. Not that all the world is part of the church, but it's made up from people from all over the world. And we'll look at it more specifically here in a little bit. But the word Catholic's not a bad word, right? So we can use it, but you may have to be careful when you use it to make sure the people that you're talking to understand how you're using it and what you mean. Because they, if they're like me, first thing they're going to think about is, oh, you're part of the Catholic Church. What is the Catholic? Well, the Roman Catholic Church. No, I'm not. And so don't shy away from using it, but just know that it carries maybe a little bit of a tainted meaning for most people with that. So, the Catholic Church. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible. Which is invisible. And that was my second question there on page 629. Why is the church, and here I inserted in mind, why is the Catholic or universal church referred to as invisible? Now again, you got to look at that paragraph, which consists of the whole number of the elect that have been. Well, have you seen Moses? You seen Abraham? You seen Noah? David? Okay, no. Which are, well, you have seen some, but have you seen all the believers that are living today in the world? No. And will you see everybody that's going to be saved? Not if the Lord tarries. You'll die, I'll die, and we won't see those who come to know Christ, perhaps even in this church. So it's unknown to us because of time, past, present, future. Certainly past and future, no way for us. Present, we're limited. So time covers all the ages. Distance, it covers the entire world. And knowledge, we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You don't know my heart, and I don't know yours. I can hear your profession, and I accept it. But only God knows what's in your heart. And you will notice, and this is, again, part of the beauty of this, it's made up of the whole number of the elect. And when were those elect determined? Before the foundation of the world, God had a people that he was going to give to his son as long as the son fulfilled the requirements to redeem them from their sin. The great covenant between the Father and the Son, right? So God has known from the beginning those that are part of this church. Remember, too, a little bit of what our brother Greer was talking about. Everything for God is an eternal present. Remember that? Which is kind of hard for us to even begin to get our arms around, our mind around. So if it's the eternal present, God has known in the eternal present those that are his through the working of Christ, the mediator. So only God knows. We have limitations. We see, we talk about the church, we talk about our church, we talk about members, attenders of our church, the congregation here, but only God knows those that come that are part of that invisible church, because you and I are limited in our ability to know what's in the heart. We can look at scriptures. I'll give you a few here. My third question: who makes up the Catholic, universal, and invisible church? And we have the words that that we have in our paragraph there: the whole number of the elect of all the ages. And let's just look at a few verses again, because this is not a It's not a foreign concept, obviously, because that's why it's in our confession, is it's supported by Scripture. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 4, according, verse that we just talked about, some language, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption. And then you get into what happens with justification and adoption, right? If you look at Ephesians 1:10, that verse is given to us on page 628 there at the top, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, gathering in the fullness of time, right? Past for us, past, present, future, all of the elect will be gathered together in one, in Christ. Thus, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. John 17. And this is, of course, the high priestly prayer of the Savior, John 17. Wonderful, wonderful prayer. 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Right? Now you're back to chosen before the foundation of the world. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Then on down to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe. And there's the future from our perspective. Which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and so forth. All right? So you've got there. You've got Revelation 13:8. That verse talks about those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? Hebrews 12:23, somewhat of the same idea. Hebrews 12, verse 23. Get my fingers to work. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, so forth. We backed up to 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Right? Written in heaven. What does it take? Before I go on, I've got a couple more references. What does it take to be part of the invisible church? First requirement. Because the church is made up of believers, right? Okay. So, for you to be a believer, the first thing must be, you must be a child of the seed of Adam, right? Now, I'm distinguishing between man and the angels. The angels aren't part of the church. All creation, all the creatures are not part of the church. Right? So the requisites, the requirement is you must be a child born of the seed of Adam, and you must be a child, as it were, born of the seed of the second Adam. Right? You got to be a human, and you got to be saved to be part of the invisible church. Those are the two requisites. And the last reference I'll give you, Luke 10:20, has the same reference of names being written in heaven. And then my fourth question, there is the invisible church visible to anyone. Take a look at John chapter 10. Now, we've got a reference there on page 628 to 10:16. I want you to look at 10:14. You may even want to jot that one there in your book as well. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knows everyone as part of the invisible church. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Then you've got 15, we'll go on down to 16. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Right? He knows his sheep. God, Christ, the shepherd, the good shepherd, the second person of the Godhead, knows everyone, past, present, future, that will be part of the church. This invisible church, invisible to you and to me, very visible in our way of thinking to God. He knows and sees everyone. And he will, by the working of his Spirit, bring every one of those sheep into his fold. Wonderful, isn't it? So, kind of basic things here, but wonderful. God knows who's part of his bride. Christ knows. And no one for whom Christ died will be left out. Not one. You've got the reference to in 2 Timothy 2. And again, these are just wonderful things to think about. And in part, some of what we've heard preached about and taught, that 2 Timothy 2, 19. I mean, it's just, if you ever really troubled, just remember this verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knoweth everyone that's his. You worried about things? The Lord knows. Bob?
In John 10:16, where he talks about the other sheep, does he mean the unsaved?
Others that would have been unsaved at the time, I think. That's what I would take of that. Now, I don't know if that's a reference, if there's a Jewish-Gentile distinction there, and that very well would be as well. So the Jewish, because he's ministering, again, predominantly among the Jews. I mean, that's where his earthly ministry took place. So the Jewish people, but others, the Gentile, would spread there, which were unbelievers. So, I mean, I think both apply, but I think it may be more of a reference to the Gentiles there. Okay, good. Any other questions? All right. So this is the church. The invisible church is the church. It is the bride that will be in heaven. All right? It is the body of Christ. That's what, when we talk about this church, the invisible church. Now, I don't know about you, in thinking about it, we rarely, I think, apart from just a general reference to who's going to be in heaven, and again, making sure you make that clear to your children that being part of this church doesn't put them in heaven. But the reference when we talk about, we use the term, and again, it gets back to what I started with how we use the word church. We just need to be careful that we don't misrepresent, or we know what we're talking about, but sometimes others listening to us may not understand the context, may not even have a context to understand it with. So just be careful with that. All right? So paragraph 25.2. The visible church, right? So now we're making a distinction. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, that is, the Jews, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion, together with their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Right? Let's just take a look at some of the things we have here. So, first question on page 631. Who makes up the visible church? Well, what we're told is all those who are present in the world at a given time that profess to be a Christian along with their children. That profess that by their testimony say they're saved. Okay? Now that's a very important distinction. For will the members of the invisible church have that testimony? Would it be the same testimony? The members of the invisible church and the visible church? Is it the same testimony?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. Sure it is. I know Christ is my Savior. So what's the difference? Is there a difference? Yeah.
It's who you can see.
Right. I mean, I can say anything. Goes back to only God sees the heart. And we'll see. And there's certainly plenty of indication in Scripture that that happens. And we're going to look at some of it. But those who profess to be Christians, along with their children, there's some people that take some issue with that phrase, along with their children. Afraid, I think, that it infers that a child is saved by virtue of the parents being saved. Again, we're talking about the visible church. So we have to keep in mind the church we're talking about. And I think most of us would say, okay, if you're here and your children are here, your children are part of our church. And we don't make children members here till they're at least 16, right? Some time to come to some understanding. But nevertheless, children here receive basically all the benefits that the adults receive, the members receive. They're taught, they're prayed for, prayed with, right? So the aspect of that, along with their children, important, again, important that parents have their children here, but that they be here. The testimony to the children, if the children are here but the parents aren't, is what, you know? But we've dealt with that some in the past with obligations. So, question two we've touched on already. Is everyone that's part of the visible church also part of the invisible church? And the answer is no, because there are false professors, false those who would profess to have Christ. And let's take a look at a few illustrations from Scripture. Let's start with that next week, because I've got several. Some you'll be very familiar with them, the wheat and the tares. Okay? Wheat and the tares are the church. Here, the field's the church. And the wheat and the tares. Well, the tares aren't wheat, are they? You know, they're out there, and they're going to grow. They may look a little bit, as they first start out, they may look a little bit like the wheat. But at the end of the day, they prove themselves to be tares. And there'll be a separation of the wheat from the tares in the harvest. Right? And it's interesting, too, how the Lord addresses it. Lord, do you want us to go out there and pluck those tares up? What would the Lord say? No. No. Now, kind of, you sit here and say, well, why not? Why did the Lord say leave them? So you can think about that, and we'll talk about it maybe next week a little bit. You know, I mean, I don't know that I have an answer. I'll tell you that. I mean, I've got some thoughts. But there's certainly plenty in Scripture, and we'll see in these other verses, that we can expect there to be unsaved in the church. And it'll just be part of the way we have to exist. So, all right. Anybody got any thoughts or questions before we finish up today? If you didn't get your notebook, and you have one apiece, you don't have to take one, a couple. You can have your own. You can write in them. They're yours. So that's why they're there. And you got paper, and you can write in them. You do whatever you want to with them. Use them. I hope they'll be of help and benefit to you. But the next chapter, the next chapter has to do with communion of the saints. Right? And this is where the aspect of the church really comes to bear. It's not that the only people you can have fellowship or communion with are those in your church. Have it with all believers. But the special communion you'll have, those who will minister to you and you to them, are predominantly going to be those in your church and the obligations we have. And it'll be, I think, interesting to us to see, but who's in this church and what's our obligation? What are our obligations one to another? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us, for Christ our Savior. Lord, that you have called us to yourself. You made provision that we might be part of that body of Christ as we come to accept Christ as our Savior. Lord, may it be that you would speak to those who are in our midst today who may not know Christ. Lord, that they would be saved this day here in this place. Lord, do us good, we pray. Bless thy word as it goes forth in our midst today. Lord, may it minister to my heart, to each of our hearts. Lord, to thy people. Lord, do us good, we pray. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.